Our scripture reading for this evening, brothers and sisters, once again is found in the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. And this evening we arrive at Daniel chapter 7. It's after the Old Testament books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You'll soon come to the so-called major prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Before I begin reading this chapter, I'd like to share with you two very excellent insights by two Bible commentators. One is a great reformer, John Calvin, who says concerning chapter 7, here Daniel begins to offer instruction peculiar to the church. Here Daniel begins to offer instruction peculiar to the church. Great Bible commentator Matthew Henry puts it this way, and I quote, "The six former chapters of this book were historical. We now enter with fear and trembling the six latter, which are prophetic, in which are many things dark and hard to be understood, which we dare not positively determine, and yet also many things plain and profitable." And indeed, we pray that the Lord would grace us and bless us with that which is plain and profitable as we look to some very deep teachings of Scripture together this evening. We begin then in Daniel 7, verse 1. We read to the end of that chapter, and we will highlight just a few key themes along the way. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1, let us hear then the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, question: have you ever had a bad dream? A really bad dream? Have you ever had a terrifying nightmare? Well, I've had several of those kind of dreams down through the years, and I can remember many of them. But one of them in particular I recall, but it was the most terrifying. I was, I think, in early high school. I was in my early teen years. And I dreamed that I was stuck in a car that had broken down in traffic. And I still remember the location of where I was. I was at the intersection of Ratzer Road and Valley Road in my hometown of Wayne, New Jersey. And if you're familiar with Valley Road, it was north going to the light on Ratzer Road. That's where the car was stuck. I'm in the car, and a fully loaded dump truck is bearing down on me, heading straight for me. And I was terrified. And I began pounding on the side of the car to try to get out, but I couldn't. And then I began pounding on the roof of the car to try to get out, but I couldn't. And then just as that dump truck was about to smash right into the car in which I was trapped, I woke up. And I woke up because the side of the car on which I was pounding was actually this bedroom wall next to my bed. And what I thought was the roof of the car on which I was pounding was actually the upper bunk of my bunk bed on which my younger brother Russell was sleeping. And in my trying to pound the roof of the car off, I dislodged his bunk from the frame of the bed, and Russ, along with his bed, came crashing down on me. This is a true story, and needless to say, I woke up. It was a terrifying dream. Well, brothers and sisters, about 2,500 or so years ago, the exile Daniel had a terrifying dream, exceedingly bad dream. He had a nightmare, if you will. Whereas we read a few moments ago, he saw four beasts arising out of the sea. And even after the interpretation of that dream was made clear to Daniel, He was still extremely terrified. He was upset. He was troubled. In fact, it says at the end of our text that his face turned pale. As we come to a better understanding tonight, by the grace of God, of what that vision meant, what that dream meant, we'll understand why Daniel felt that way. But brothers and sisters, for you and me and for all of God's people everywhere tonight, post-cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, post-resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, post-ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, during the reign and rule and promised return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we seek to plumb the depths of this vision, of this nightmare which Daniel saw, we should find ourselves incredibly comforted in the ultimate conquest of the church and kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God will surely grant us the grace to become more patient and persevering in the persecution which is already occurring and will surely increase toward the end of the age. And we learn all of these things by again, plumbing the depths of this vision of the sea, of the sun, and of the saints, and of the saints. Well then, let's turn to the words of our text together, and we're going to first of all consider the aspect of this vision concerning the sea, concerning the sea. Look at Daniel 7, verse 1 with me, if you would please. In the first year of Belshazzar. Now, when we read this a few moments ago, I hope your sort of theological biblical antenna went up, and that struck you as a bit strange. The reason, brothers and sisters, this should have struck you as a bit strange is because what we are reading of here in Daniel chapter 7 chronologically actually took place before what we studied in Daniel chapter 5 concerning the handwriting on the wall. If you were with us during that study, you may recall that Belshazzar was sort of a vice regent. He was vice king under his father Nabonidus. He began reigning approximately 553 B.C., and so Daniel here, he's going back in time, as it were, and I just want you to understand that he's going back chronologically before the handwriting on the wall and Belshazzar being slain by the Medes and Persians. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds," we could say from the north, south, east, west, "the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Now, when you read that phrase, "the great sea," immediately what comes to your mind? Well, what came to my mind was the Mediterranean Sea. If you have Bible maps in the back of your Bible, just flip there, and you can look at almost any Bible map from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and when you look at the Mediterranean, it says the great sea. And so I'm reading along here in my early study this week, and I'm saying, okay, that's a reference to the Mediterranean. Except that when I got to verse 17, flip over with me if you would please, it talks about the fact that those four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, not from the sea. And so that great sea cannot be a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. Well, then you need to apply the analogy of faith, and you say, well, we need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I'm asking myself, how else does the Bible refer to the sea? And there are many biblical passages that reference the sea as being the tumult, the upheaval of the nations throughout the history of the world. For example, let's go to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, turn back with me to the left to Isaiah chapter 17, first of all, verse 12. If you're taking notes, you can just jot it down. Isaiah 17, verse 12. The prophet Isaiah says, "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters." Similarly, if you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we read in similar fashion, Isaiah 57, 20, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud." And so we bring that biblical information to bear back here on our text in Daniel 7. And when it says the four winds were churning up the great sea, we're understanding that all of these kingdoms are coming into upheaval. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and the putting up of kings and the putting down of kingdoms. And that indeed is what we read further. Look at verse 3 with me, please. "Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." We have a better understanding of what that means now. Verse 4. "The first was like a lion." The first was like a lion. My Reformation Study Bible has an interesting insight on that. And it says, and I quote, "Winged lions with human faces were common in Babylonian art and were placed at the entrances of public buildings. And so virtually every commentator, every Bible scholar virtually, references this lion as being in reference to the Babylonian kingdom, which was the equivalent of the head of gold in that statue of Daniel chapter 2. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until the wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. What do you think that reference is? Well, it references the Babylonian kingdom being weakened in some way. And many Bible scholars believe, and I think I am inclined to agree with them, that this is a reference to the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when he was afflicted with what we called zoanthropy, where he had the mind of an animal and he thought he was an animal? He lived like an animal for some 7 years. He was humiliated, made humble before Almighty God. And so many commentators think that this may be a reference when the wings were torn off and he was given the heart of a man. You think of the humility which came upon Nebuchadnezzar, how he extolled the God of heaven. That's probably what it's a reference to. But as Matthew Henry warns us, we cannot be absolutely determinatively sure. But seemingly that's what it means. Next verse. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. Now, I have a lot of dispensational friends, Arminian friends, especially when I was up at the King's College, and whenever they would read about a bear in the Bible, they thought it was a reference to guess which nation? Yeah, Russia. Yeah, they thought it was Russia. This is not Russia. Okay, this is not a reference to Russia. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, very interesting, and it had three ribs in its mouth, very interesting, between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Now, in my very excellent NIV study Bible here, there's a very good footnote here which gives insight into the leopard. And it says this, and I'm quoting now, the leopard with four wings represents, and commentators are virtually unanimous on this, the leopard with four wings represents the speedy conquest of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. And the four heads correspond to the four main divisions into which his empire fell after his untimely death. Did you know? I didn't know this. I studied it this week. Did you know Alexander the Great died when he was only 33 years old? And he died in Babylon of malaria. I never knew that. I studied that out this week. He died in June, I believe it was, of whatever year. Maybe I took a note on it. Yeah, 323 BC, June of 323 BC, he died at only 33 years of age of malaria. But anyway, it says here, his kingdom was divided into four of his generals after he died, and it says they were divided into the Macedon and Greece section under Antipater and Cassander. It was divided into Thrace and Asia Minor under Lysimachus. It was divided into a region of Syria under Seleucus. And it was divided into Palestine and Egypt under Ptolemy the First. And so you've got here this division of his kingdom. Dr. Ed Young from Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, believes that the four, where it talks about the leopard and the four heads, he thinks it just represents the fact that Alexander the Great's kingdom extended to the four corners of the earth, we might say. But again, we can't be definite, but there's pretty much certainty this is referring to Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom. And I'll look at verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. Now, again, my NIV study Bible is very helpful here. I'm just going to read to you because it says it better than I can. It says, excuse me, the fourth unnamed beast with its irresistible power and surpassing all its predecessors, points to the Roman Empire. Remember how the Romans were very skilled in iron, fabricating iron, iron chariots, and all that sort of thing. Points to the Roman Empire. Its 10 horns corresponds to the 10 toes of the statue that we studied earlier in Daniel chapter 2, with the number 10 being a sense of completeness or all-powerfulness. Verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little horn, and I'll get to that in a minute, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Key clue to understanding that beast and who the little horn is referring to. It spoke boastfully. Just please remember that. Now, Daniel picks up on the fourth beast in verse verse 19. Drop down with me, if you would, to Daniel 7:19, so that we keep the flow of the fourth beast. Look with me, please. He says, "Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws." We didn't know that the beast had bronze claws. We learn that now in verse 19. "And the beast was crushed and devoured its victims." The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. "I also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth." Again, here's the clue: that spoke boastfully. Remember that. It's critically important. It spoke boastfully. "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them," persecution of the church. Verse 22, "until," isn't this beautiful? It's a glorious word, "until." God is in charge of it all. "Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints and of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." I never knew this before either. Studying the Word of God is a glorious thing. Daniel is the only book that refers to the Most High God as the Ancient of Days. And only Daniel chapter 7 in the book of Daniel refers to the Most High God as the Ancient of Days. And we're going to reference the Ancient of Days also in just a moment. But look at verse 23 with me. "He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And then another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings." Notice again this key clue, verse 25. "He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws." Don't lose your place, but stop here just for a moment. I never knew this before either. Man, the way I'm talking tonight, it sounds like I didn't know anything, but I did not know this. Are you familiar with the French Revolution? I had never in my life studied the French Revolution. Did you know? I didn't know this. During the French Revolution, they changed from the Gregorian calendar to what they called the French Revolution calendar, and they did away with AD. Do you know what AD stands for? AD stands for Anno Domini, or in the year of our Lord. And the French Revolution was so anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-religious, they didn't even want a calendar that said AD. And so they did away with it. And according to what I read, it says from 1793 to 1805, so 12 years, they used the French Revolutionary calendar partly in an attempt to eradicate any semblance of God, any semblance of religion, any semblance of faith from among the French people. And that came to my mind when I was reading here about changing the set times and the laws. But that's a bit of a sidetrack, so don't focus too much on that. I just throw that in. Continue. "The saints will be handed over to him." To who? "To this fourth beast who blasphemes and persecutes God's people for a time." Some of you people are into, you know, mathematics. "Time, times, and a half time." This gets very interesting. When I was prayerfully pondering a time, time, and a half times, and this blasphemous boasting of this fourth beast, it rang some biblical bells for me, and maybe it has for you. And it has to do with a beast that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter. Let's go there together. Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and keep your spiritual biblical antenna up, because a lot of what we're going to read here, we just read about in Daniel chapter 7. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. John's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each had a blasphemous name." Now notice the terminology. "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion." Sound familiar? All references to Daniel 7. "The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed." You know, when I was in high school, young people, don't lose your place, there was a rumor going around that John Kennedy was not really dead. Did any of you ever hear that? They thought he had a head wound, but he had not really died. He was somewhere in Long Island, in a hospital or something, and that he was going to come back to life and take over the country again, and that he was the beast. And that's crazy, but that's what I, you know, going around in that day and age with you know, late great planet Earth stuff, Hal Lindsey and all that. Okay. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Notice, here's where that clue came in. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Keep that in your heads, that number, 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power. Notice he didn't have the power. He was granted the power by Almighty God. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Making war against the saints and conquering them is virtually verbatim from Daniel 7, verse 21. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance. It calls for hupomone. It calls for pressing on under trial and tribulation. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, reference again a very excellent footnote here in my NIV study Bible, and it says this concerning verse 1. According to some, the beast symbolizes the Roman Empire, the deification of secular authority. The Caesars demanded that their people proclaim Caesar is Lord. And when the Christians said, no, Christos Kurios, Jesus is Lord, they were put to death. And so this is a prophecy of what happened. I too agree and believe that this was a reference to the Roman Empire and what is called here the deification of secular authority. You worship the state. According to others, he is the final personal Antichrist. And that's where that single little horn that rose up, defeats the other horns, comes in. Many believe that he is the final personal Antichrist. I believe that is true, but because I think we're going to get to that later on in our study of Daniel, I'm not going to go into that any further at this time. Then the footnote here says, the background seems to be Daniel's vision of the four great beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And indeed, that is the case. Now, friends, we need to be careful here, and I want you to stay with me because it gets a little technical. The most commentators believe that this beast with 10 horns does indeed represent the Roman Empire. John Calvin believes that that little horn, which rises up against the other horns, represents Julius Caesar and subsequent Caesars, such as Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Domitian, with each one increasing the intensity of their persecution against the church. Did you know that and I'll try to be a little careful saying this because of the children here, but did you know, and so I won't go too far, but did you know that Nero used to light his garden parties with Christians? He would soak them in gasoline and light them as human torches. And there's a lot worse I could go into, but because I'm glad the boys and girls are here, but I'm not going to say more of the type of persecution, but just know that's where that was. That's just one little thing I could share with you sort of generally, lightly tonight. So Calvin says that little horn was a succession of Roman emperors, but ultimately culminating in whom Calvin also refers to as the Antichrist. But here's again where we need to be careful. A lot of the commentators, biblical theologians, even many of them Reformed theologians that I read, believe that this beast, this fourth beast, and those 10 horns could be a reference not to the Roman Empire, but to the Syrian Empire and to the 10 Seleucid kings, the last of whom was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes may ring a bell with some of you because in the first, second century BC, BC, he slaughtered the Jews wholesale in Judea. And he also stopped the worship in the temple for some 3.5 years. Notice the number. He called a cessation to all temple worship for 3.5 years, and he reigned from 175 to 164 BC, leading to the Maccabean Revolt. That's a whole history lesson in itself. Personally, however, I agree with Calvin that this fourth beast is the Roman Empire. The horns are the Caesars, culminating ultimately in world history with the Antichrist. But friends, I want to reference these numbers because they too are very, very significant. But again, we need to be very careful. If you're in Revelation with me, flip back just a page or two, please, to Revelation chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 11. This is where the mathematically minded need to pay attention, because that is not me, but it may be you. I was given a reed, Revelation 11, 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now remember that we read in Daniel about a time, times, and a half time. Most Bible commentators say the time is a year, times is 2 years, so now we've got 3 years, and a half time is half a year or 6 months. So now, are you following me? Apparently not. Some of you are. Okay. Let's hang in there. Okay. You've got 3.5 years. How many months? I feel like I'm teaching math. How many months is 3.5 years? 42. Right, exactly. 42 months. So I'm assuming as I'm studying along, well, 42 months is probably 1,260 days. Get out my calculator, I multiply it out. It's not 1,260 days, it's 1,278 days. So I just say, well, what difference does, 18 days make? Just ignore it. Calvin says, no way. He says, you don't ignore it. He says, there are people who say, well, 1,260 days is 42 months of 30-day months, right? So maybe it's just to be rounded off, and then it would all be consistent. Calvin says, no, we take every letter of every word of the Word of God seriously. We have to stick to the 1,278 days, which means that those numbers, the 42 months, the 1,260, and the 1,278 are not consistent. Therefore, Calvin says, what we are talking about here is nothing definite, but we are talking about a fixed, limited period of time under which God's people will experience severe persecution. So however you want to interpret it, wherever your inkling is, your leaning is, that's fine. But just know that these numbers are significant. But we cannot absolutely say they are determinative of a particular number of days that would bring us to a specific conclusion at a particular point in time in world history. Now, with that having been said, we go back to the words of our text, and we realize that concerning this fourth beast, whatever the case may be, essentially what we learn from the beast, the fourth beast coming out of the sea, is that throughout the history of the world, kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall, kings will arise, kings will fall, but throughout the history of the world, this is very important, the persecution of God's people will continually increase. That's the key. Throughout the history of the world, the fourth beast teaches us that the persecution of God's people will continually increase. Okay, that is the vision of the sea. Now, let's go back a little further on in our text. Secondly, we're going to consider the vision of the sun, the vision of the sun. And for that, friends, let's drop down to verse 9. And we're going to go through verse 14. Let's pick it up in verse 9. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, beautiful reference to the Lord God Almighty, and the Ancient of Days has no beginning, no end. He is the great I Am. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. When you think about this sovereign God taking a seat, I hope a particular imagery begins to come to mind because it's getting there in just a moment. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. That's similar to what we read in Ezekiel chapter 1. If you're taking notes, just jot down Ezekiel chapter 1. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. In Psalm 97, verse 3, we read concerning the Lord God, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. And that's a reference to that. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's language virtually identical to what we read in Revelation 5, verse 11. The thousands upon thousands of angels before God's throne, the court was seated. That's where we were going. the judgment day, the court was seated, and the books were opened. We're now talking about final judgment. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, the blasphemy of Almighty God. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire, eternal hell fire, fire and brimstone that will never end. That's where God's enemies will be thrown. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. What did the other beasts refer to? They refer to other kings and kingdoms. What does it mean when it says they were allowed to live for a period of time? We don't really know. Calvin says it was simply a time of reprieve for them to repent. Other commentators say, no, the fact that they were allowed to live for a time simply means even though their kingdom was destroyed, parts of their culture were subsumed or absorbed into subsequent kingdoms, and in that sense, they carried on. We don't know what it means. We just know what it says. Next verse, 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Ah, the first time in the scriptures that the son of man is used in reference to the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way in which Jesus referred to himself most frequently. He calls himself the Son of Man more than any other title or name. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Friends, if you're taking notes, you can't believe how many times Jesus references or the scriptures reference him coming on the clouds. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says he will be coming on the clouds, and the eyes of those who pierced him will see him. In Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18, John has this vision of one like a son of man who is blazing like fire, and he's afraid, and he falls down as dead before him. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I hold the keys to death and Hades. And one other reference, there's so many, but in Matthew 26, verses 64 and 65, Matthew 26, 64 and 65, Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin, and they ask him if he is the Christ. And he says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory with his heavenly angels. And they wanted to stone him to death because that was blasphemy. And so we're seeing here already in the Old Testament indications of these things. He came coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Calvin says that's the ascension. That's the prophecy of the ascension. Christ ascending into the presence of the Father. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And get this. Does this sound familiar? Verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Does that ring any biblical bells with you? That rang with me, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And is it any wonder that also later on in the book of Revelation, we see Christ coming on a white horse, the armies of heaven following him, and John says on his robe and on his thigh, he had these words written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Daniel is prophesying this over 500 years before Jesus was even born. All glory be to God. That is Daniel's vision of the Son. That is Daniel's vision of the Son. Now, friends, thirdly and finally, we're going to look at this vision from the vantage point of what he saw concerning the saints, And this is where you and I come in very personally and very practically. Let's drop back to verse 15 of Daniel 7. We're going to look at the aspect of the saints. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. The original says it kept on disturbing me. There's a sense of continuous action. I approached one of those standing there. I'm saying, who did he approach? Well, there were thousands of angels around. I guess he approached one of the angels. We can't be sure, but it's seemingly so. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms. They will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High, think of that terminology. We're not talking here the saints recognized by the Roman Catholic Church. A saint, essentially, is somebody set apart by God, for God, by his sovereign grace and electing love through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he said to the saints in Ephesus, He writes to the church in Rome. He says, to the saints in Rome. Saints essentially are believers, those who by the grace of God have repented of their sins and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you are in Christ, this is a reference to you and it's a reference to me. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever and ever. Yes, forever and ever. What a succinct but comforting text. We're reading of all the kingdoms of the world, all the uproar of the world, all the blasphemy against God, saying Christians being persecuted throughout the history of the world, increasingly in our modern day. And what's it all going to come down to? All their kingdoms under our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be given to you and given to me. That's what it says. In fact, let's go to the book of Revelation where it's expounded upon just a little further. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world, notice this, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Think about that. I love that verse, especially 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And he gives that kingdom to you and me, to his saints. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says back here in Daniel chapter 7. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then, friends, let's finish it up. Let's drop down to verse 26, 27, 28, thereabouts. It says in verse 26, but. It's a glorious word, like the word until, back up in verse 22, because the context is that this fourth beast who's blaspheming God will persecute the saints for a time, time and a half times, whatever that means. Then it says, but. But the court will sit, and his power, the beast power that is persecuting God's people and trying to overthrow his kingdom, the court will sit. And his power will be taken away, and notice the terminology, and completely destroyed forever. No questions asked. No questions asked. What a beautiful text. His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Think about this. The people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply disturbed by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. Why? Calvin puts it this way, and I love this, because God stamped on his heart the certainty of this prophecy. Isn't that a great quote? Because God stamped on his heart the certainty of this prophecy. That's why Daniel's was deeply troubled, his face turned pale. And then he says, but I kept the matter to myself. I kept the matter to myself. In the words of Matthew Henry, not to keep it from the church, but to keep it for the church. End of quote. Well, friends, you know, many years ago, I was watching an interview with Dr. Billy Graham, who recently passed on into glory. And a reporter asked him, given the state of world affairs, given the persecution of Christians throughout the world, how he could remain so optimistic. And in response, Billy Graham said, well, I can remain optimistic because I've read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And as a Christian, I know that in the end, we win. We win. And I was reflecting on that interview this week, and I said to myself, Dr. Graham, you, me, we don't need to wait to read the last book of the Bible to know that we win. Because here already in the Old Testament, some 500 plus years BC, God, through the prophet Daniel, gives us a high motivation for being patient and persevering under the increasing persecution of God's people throughout the world. And he gives us great comfort in knowing that the ultimate victory, the ultimate conquest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of his church and of his kingdom is already guaranteed. And we are equipped with such patience and perseverance. We are equipped with such comfort in the ultimate conquest simply through this vision of the sea, the sun, and the saints. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, our mighty God and everlasting Father, some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John penned the words, "When he, that is the Lamb, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And O faithful Father, as we hear and read of the ever-increasing persecution of your people throughout this planet, also in our modern day, we thank and praise you for the comfort and the courage, the patience and the perseverance which you so graciously supply as your Holy Spirit-inspired word reminds us that you are Sovereign God Most High, the Ancient of Days, and that you are bringing history to its appointed end. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and those kingdoms will be handed over to your people, the saints, under the authority and kingship and rulership of your Son, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, with the visions of that victory filling our hearts and minds, so powerfully portrayed through Daniel's vision of the sea, of the sun, and of the saints, even so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your most high and holy name. Amen.